have come to love just as I do. And I remember she said a very strange thing to me on the phone. She said, Cheryl, pray for me. I can't afford to think my own thoughts. Have you ever felt that way? You just can't afford your own thoughts. If you let your mind go to its natural inclination, they are thoughts of vengeance, frustration, anger, escapism. If you had married just somebody else, you wouldn't be in this situation. Or if you had just done this or taken this move. They're not healthy thoughts. Nancy was also saying to me, Cheryl, the real battle is not in my circumstances, but in my mind. And that is so true, as 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 through 6 shows us, manifests to us, that the true spiritual battle is in the mind. It's not what happens to us. It's how we deal with what happens to us that leads either to victory or to defeat. Therapists know that this is true. They know that there are dangerous thought patterns in people that will lead to suicide, depression, obesity, aggressive behavior, weird speech patterns, no, paranoia, and illness. They have a new therapy to deal with this. It's called cognitive therapy. And they seek to change people's thought patterns. But first, they say that these individuals have to recognize destructive thought patterns. I have with me this morning 10 of those destructive thought patterns. It was funny because I was thinking about one of my friends. I thought, she's got all 10. And another friend called. I said, you know, so-and-so has all 10 destructive thought patterns. And she said, what about me? And I said, no, you don't have any. She said, oh, good. But never mind. One, it's all or nothing. People use words like never, always. It's self-defeatingness or hopelessness, all or nothing. You know those times that you say, you know, I already blew this diet. I'm just going to eat everything I feel like it. I feel like. Then there's overgeneralizations. The isolated becomes the norm. You know, people all hate Americans. You know, I've been to Europe so many times, and lately I hear from so many people, Europeans hate Americans. And I said, that is so not true. Every time I go to Europe, they embrace, in fact, in Austria, it was so funny because we go to Austria every summer for the missionary conference, and all you have to do is they say, American, you go, Californian. Actually, you have to say, California. And they go, oh no, and you go, oh no, and they love you. They embrace you, everything is just fine. But overgeneralizations, that is a dangerous thought pattern. Then there is the mental filter. These are the people that only see the worst, the bad, the ugly, the impossibilities. Then there is disqualifying the positive. These are people that turn good situations to bad. You say, good morning. They say, well, it might be for you. Then there's jumping to conclusions. That's where you expect the worst and you build the worst case scenario possible. Oh, we're going out to the retreat. Yes, and we'll probably have a flat tire, which will explode and crash into the median and put us on the opposite side of the road where we will endanger the life of all of those people trying to get to Corona. Then there is the magnification and minimization. This is where making the bad bigger than the good, concentration on mistakes rather than victories. When someone says, oh, you are looking so good. Have you lost weight? Oh, no, you can't see. I still have fat deposits here and here and here and here and on my eyeballs. That's magnification and minimization. Then there's emotion reasoning. That's letting emotions rule and dictate. I don't feel like it. Everything by feelings. And then there's should statements. They should have done that. I should have done that. He should have done this. It is when we put expectations on others. Okay, you got to be guilty of at least one of these so far. Labeling and mislabeling. This is where you start saying, oh, I'm just a big fat pig. I'm just a big fat pig. Maybe you don't say that. Maybe you say, I'm an idiot, or they're an idiot. What a jerk. Labeling and mislabeling. Of course, maybe in this Bible study, none of us have ever done any of these, ever, because we're really not sinners. And then there's personalization. That is where everything is about me. And thinking that conversations are actually secret messages to you. So, these therapists in cognitive therapy, they try to replace unpleasant or negative thought patterns with positive thought patterns. First, they must analyze and know the problem, where the wrong thinking occurs. These cognitive therapists know the cure, but they do not have the power to motivate individuals to right thinking patterns. Yet Peter addresses this very subject in verse 13 of chapter 1 of 1 Peter when he says, gird up the loins of your mind. He says, you're born again and you need to change your way of thinking. Your old thinking patterns were passed down from your fathers. They were according to your former lusts, the things that you yearned for before you were saved. They were according to your old culture, pushing into you the culture of the world. They were formed from ignorance of spiritual realities. They were aimless and purposeless thought patterns. And they were according to traditions, set ways of thinking that need to be changed. The new thought patterns are sober thoughts. They're informed thoughts, thoughts based on reality and not illusions. As you know, that word sober, and I'm just backing up just a bit, but that word sober in verse 13 has to do with not being drunk. It has to do with being aware of what true reality is. And what Peter is saying, those in the world, they're drunk. They're deluded. They're deluded by their lust. They're deluded by the things out there. But you as a believer, you have a clear mind to see spiritual realities. We are to have steadfast thought patterns, patterns that rest fully upon the grace that is to be revealed at the coming of Jesus Christ. They are to be obedient thoughts, thoughts that say, Lord, what is your will for me? How can I please God, just as little children love to please their parents? They're to be holy thoughts, divine thoughts, sanctified thoughts. What are the motives for new thoughts? Well, going back to verse 1, it is the glory of our salvation. The therefore or the wherefore of girding up our minds has to do, first of all, with the glory of our salvation that has reserved for us eternal rewards, our salvation which turns trials into authentic faith, our salvation which prophets and angels sought to look into. It has to do with the fact that we are called by God. Verse 15, but as he who called you is holy. God has called us out of the world. God has called us into his service. And even as Moses was called by God from the burning bush, each one of you has been called specifically by God for his purposes. And this calling is a holy calling and a blessed calling. The priests in Exodus chapter 8 through 10 had a special calling on their lives. But in order to fulfill that special calling, they had to be washed. Then they had to be anointed with special oil. Then they had to be dressed in special garments. They had to have special sacrifices made for them. And then they had to wear a special breastplate that would make them cognitive of the people of Israel. In their pocket, they had to carry Urim and Thummim right over their heart, signifying that they were to do the will of God from their heart and desire the will of God above all. And then on their head, they had to wear a special signet that said, holiness to God, to remind them that even their thoughts had to be holy to God. Why? because they were called into God's service, and they were not to treat it tritely or lightly. The fire that they used in the sacrifices was to be the fire of God. No substitute, no pretentious fire was ever to be used, but only the genuine fire of God. So even as the holy priests were called, so we are called by God into his services. And what does that require? It requires the washing of the world. It requires the blood of Jesus Christ continually forgiving us of all our sins. It requires the special anointing of the Holy Spirit, even as that oil was to be poured over and upon Aaron so it would drip down his beard. Hopefully we don't have beards for it to drip down. We are adopted by God. God is now our Father. We have a new Father. We have a new influence. And we are to be like our Father. We are to watch him. We are to imitate our Father. Michael, my son-in-law, does modeling on the side. And he took Cade to one of his castings. And when he turned, he realized that Cade, who was 4 years old, was copying every pose that Michael was making. He said he looked over and Cade was like, whatever Michael was doing, Cade was copying it. And as dear children, we are to copy our Father. We are to be imitators of Jesus Christ, of God the Father. We are to imitate God. We are to have these holy thoughts because we will be judged by God in the future. And that word judged in verse 17 has to do with being judged in order to find something good. Doesn't that get you excited? In Romans chapter 2, it says that our thinking has been transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we might prove what is the good and excellent will of God. We have not received transformed thinking to find the fault of other believers and to see the needs improvement. But we have received this transformed mind to find the good, the best, the excellent in others. Why? Because our Father in heaven is looking for the best, the good, the excellent. It is the reward of Luke chapter 19 when we hear about the master that went away into a far country. And before he left, he gave 5 talents to one servant, 2 talents to another, and 1 talent to a third servant. And when he returned, the first servant had doubled the investment to 10 talents. And he said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. And he came to the second servant, and he also had doubled the investment. He had used what the master had given him for the master's purposes and for the master's glory. And so the master said to that servant, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. But then there was the third servant who said, I knew you to be an austere master, reaping where you did not sow. So I took that talent and I buried it and hid it. And here it is, back to you, just as it came to me. And he said, you ungrateful servant, you knew that I reap where I do not sow. You should have at least put it in the bank where it would have gained interest. You see, we need to take the resources that God has given us, and we need to invest in spiritual things that when he judges us, we might hear the commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. We are to be motivated for these new thoughts by the fear of God. The fear of God is the fear of being separated from God. Do you remember being a little child and getting distracted by toys or by other children? I was one of those children. I was always staring at somebody else and getting lost in their world and finding a saleswoman to say, could you help me find my mommy? Or somebody would find me and say, are you okay? And it was my own fault. I get distracted very easily. And, oh, I can't even tell you the times that people have come up and presented my son Charlo to me. Do you know this little boy? Yes, that would be my boy. And the fear and the way the child shakes. You know, Charlie used to always leave me when I would go shopping. I would find him in the front of store windows pretending to be a mannequin, or he liked to hide in the turnstiles. And I remember one time just standing back and letting him get lost, just watching him from a distance and watching him all of a sudden realize that he was without his mommy. And it took some time. And suddenly he realized he was without his mommy, and I saw that look of panic. But I was watching him the whole time. And suddenly I saw the lower lip go out, and he began to quiver just a little bit and started to cry. And of course, some kind lady came up to him and said, honey, are you okay? And right then I stepped forward and said, I'm his mother. It's all right. There you are. The lady was looking at me like, you lost your child. But I didn't. I had been watching. But I knew he needed to feel that fear, because it was always me going after Charlo and not Charlo staying close with me. And after that, he stayed close to me for at least an hour. But we need to have that fear of being separated from our father, fear of doing this on my own, fear of raising my children on my own, fear of being a wife on my own, fear of cooking a dinner on my own. That was the crockpot lasagna. Fear of going into this world on my own, fear of driving on my own. I need to be afraid of a separation from God. It is said of Spurgeon that one day he was crossing a very busy street in London, when all of a sudden he stopped in the middle of the road and carriages were going this way and that way on both sides of him. And he came to the other side and somebody said, Mr. Spurgeon, what were you doing? You were just stopped in the middle of the street. And he said, oh, I felt a cloud pass between my Savior and myself. And I could not go on or take one step with that cloud between us. That's fear. That is the fear that we are to have. In Luke 12:4-7, Jesus seems to say contradictory statements. He said, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has the power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus, you just told me to be afraid, and then you told me not to be afraid. Jesus is saying to us, if we realized how great our Father is, how he will judge the entire world, we would not be afraid of any man, of any situation, of any cause, of any future event, because we would know the greatness of God and that God will deal with those who deal with us. In Genesis chapter 12, God said to Abraham, if you follow me, I will bless those that bless you and I will curse those that curse you. When we enter a covenant relationship with God, we do not need to be afraid because our God is big, 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 and he will take care of us. But what we need to fear is losing that grip on his hand, that we would be distracted by the things of this life, the cares of this world, the desire for other things. Oh, we need to hold tight to Jesus. We need new thoughts to be motivated by our redemption. It was expensive. We were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. Perfect Jesus. The word is timaeos, precious, and it is of superlative value. In 1 Corinthians 6:20, Paul says, we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We have been bought back from destruction. Therefore, we cannot afford to think our own thoughts. There's a book that's coming out at Christmas that I can't wait for it to be on our shelves. It's called 1 Minute Answers, and it's excellent. It's written by a man named Charlie Campbell, and he takes the most oft-asked questions concerning our Christian faith by non-believers, and he gives you succinct and yet brilliant answers by which to answer. And he said, men often ask, how could God let men go to hell? And he answers, a better question is, why would God care at all to redeem man at such a great sacrifice? We have been redeemed. God sent his only precious Son to redeem us. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, and he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We had a bounty on our head. We were dead in trespasses and sins. We were rebels against God. But God, in the fullness of time, sent Jesus Christ. We are to have new thoughts because we have a new hope. Our hope is no longer in this world or in ourselves, but our hope and our faith are in God, according to verse 21. The world can offer us nothing but vain traditions, emptiness, destructive lust, conformity, ignorance, judgment, and temporary satisfaction, fading glories, because the grass withers and the flower fade and die. But God offers us a heavenly future with rewards that are eternal, incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved for us, purpose in life here, glory even in trials, victories, answered prayer if you call on the Father. He has promised to be our Father. He has promised us impartiality. Use that one a lot in prayer when someone else is blessed. Lord, I just noticed you blessed so-and-so. You know, Jesus tells us we are to have the faith of a little child. Have you noticed how little children always count Christmas presents? I noticed he got 5. This is 4 1/4. I always try to give my children an even number of presents because they didn't get the idea that this one costs more, so you got 1. And this person, they all cost less, so they got 5. All they knew was you didn't love them as much as that other child. So you had to even out the Christmas present, even if 4 were from the 99-cent store. So with God, he's impartial. He loves to bless all of his children. And then God offers us eternity. Finally, the motivation for our thoughts is that our souls have been purified for a purpose. We have not had our souls purged and redeemed and cleansed to go and live as we used to live. But now we are to live for the purposes of God, for eternal purposes, for wonders, for adventure, for abundant life in Jesus. We are not to pollute our purified souls, but instead we are to obey the truth. What is the source of our new thought life, our holy thoughts? Well, it's the Word of God, isn't it? Holy thoughts come from God's holy Word. It tells us how to think, what to think, how to think. Philippians 4:8. We are to think true and noble, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous thoughts, praiseworthy thoughts. These type of thoughts are to be our meditation. We are to think about spiritual realities and let spiritual realities, not emotions, not temporary circumstances, rule our thought patterns. Where do we get the power for holy thoughts? Have you ever had a thought that you just wanted out of your mind, but it kept plaguing you and plaguing you and plaguing you? And when you went to bed at night and you went to close your eyes and go to sleep and you were so dead dog tired, here came that thought. And immediately it went into your mind and the adrenaline started flowing to your heart and you could not get rest though you were so tired. I hate those type of thoughts. How do we get the power over those thoughts? We get it by saturating ourselves in the Word of God. The Word itself has the power to change our thought patterns. Peter relates the Word here to a seed. All the attributes of a tree and the energy to generate, to grow, to form, and regenerate are in that seed. That seed has the information that will produce the shape of the leaves, the amount of foliage, the bark type, both color and thickness, the flower and fruit that that tree will grow, the number of seeds in that fruit, the type of skin on that fruit, the type of flesh in that fruit, all in that seed. The seed also has the power to create systems in that tree, from a root system to a chlorophyll system to a circulatory system to a respiratory system to a nutritional system, all in that seed. You think, what have I done when I ate those pumpkin seeds? All that power, all that potential, all that energy is in that seed. So the Word of God has the power in it to make you like Jesus, to make you think like Jesus, to give you the Father's thoughts. Newton, when he was receiving revelations concerning the universe, somebody asked him, "What were you doing?" He said, "I believe that for just a few moments I was thinking the thoughts of God." Isn't that amazing? As he considered the stars and the energy and the force fields and the grandeur and the greatness of the universe. Oh, our God is so great, so vast. But in this book, he has told us how he thinks and what he thinks and what he likes and what he dislikes. It's in the Word of God. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It does glorious things. God's Word is eternal. It stands, it endures, and it will be fulfilled. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So not only is it the Word of God, but it is the Spirit of God working with the Word of God that changes our thought patterns. Even as Peter says in verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit," it is the Spirit that causes us to obey and gives us the imperative and the power to obey the Word of God. Even as the priest, he needed the washing, he needed the sacrifice, and he needed the holy anointing oil. So we need not only the Word of God, not only the redemption that was purchased by Jesus Christ, but we need the Spirit of God. In Romans 8:11, Paul says that it is the Spirit that gives life. It is the Spirit that empowers. In John 16:14, Jesus said that the Spirit would take what is of Jesus and he would give it or incorporate it into our lives. He is the one that takes the truth of the Word and applies it to our life. You know, you're thinking of a scripture that you read and the Holy Spirit speaks to you and said, this would be a really good time to incorporate that scripture. You know, you're fighting with your husband. You know you're absolutely right. And the Spirit of the Lord says, this would be a good time to die to yourself. This is where true death to self is seen. And you're saying, no, I died to myself when I let that red car pull in front of me. And the Lord said, no, the Spirit is saying, right now, you can die to yourself. This is where we apply it. And you're saying, but Lord, he'll get so prideful if I let him win this one. And the Holy Spirit is, don't worry, I'll give you the power to die. Ready? One, two, three, die! I'm sorry, honey. Do what you want. I remember one time, Brian wanted a surfboard so badly. I told him we didn't have the money to have a surfboard. He said, I really feel God wants me to have this surfboard. I said, God does not want you to have this surfboard. I knew God didn't want him to have that surfboard. I remember the Holy Spirit saying, this would be a good time to be quiet. To me. And I remember drawing a bath. You know, putting the water in the bathtub, not... And the Spirit just speaking to me, Cheryl, just be quiet. And I said, Lord, you are so good. This is a great strategy. I'm going to be so quiet. He's not used to that. That will certainly convict him. 2 days later, he said, Cheryl, come out to the garage. I said, okay. And there was a surfboard. And I remember saying to the Lord, some strategy. He got the surfboard. Do you know that day in the mail, somebody sent him a check for exactly the amount of the surfboard and said, Brian, I want you to buy something that will bless you with this. This is just for you. And he said, see, God paid for the surfboard. I told you he wanted me to have the surfboard. This is also the time where you can say, Lord, you're impartial, remember? He will show us where to apply the word, and he will give us the power to apply the word. So we can say, not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of the Lord, Cheryl was quiet. We must be in the word and prayer for our thought lives to change. The fruit of holy thoughts. First fruit is a love for the brethren. When our thoughts become holy thoughts, we love as we have never loved before, because we have a Father in heaven that spared not his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. For God so loved the world. And when we take on his thoughts, we begin to love others. The fruit of the Spirit, according to Galatians 5:22, my dad always brings out the fact that it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. The evidence of the Spirit at work in our lives is love. And then my father says, my daddy says, that Galatians 5:22 then goes on to examine the attributes of that love. It's a joyful love. It's a kind love. It's a long-suffering love. We are to have fervent love or active love. Love that does not say, I love you, and then say mean things or do mean things or ignore you, but a love that cares. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us. Now that's not a hard command, is it? It means allow. Consider. That means to think about, to put in our mind one another in order to stir up love and good works. Jesus said, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Would you love to be greeted by 5 women when you came to Joyful Life that said you were beautiful and hugged you? Oh, come on. Yes, you would. Even if it's not true, it feels good. So we need to love others. We need to grab people and hug them gently. And we need to tell them something wonderful that we see Jesus doing in their lives. When I was a kindergarten teacher, I was trained by ACE. And I remember in our manual, one of the instructions was say something endearing to each one of your students every day, because God is constantly whispering endearments to you every day. We need to whisper and to speak endearments to one another in love. We need to consider how we can stir each other up to love. Jesus loves his children, and the Spirit of Jesus will love through us and will strive with us to forgive, to have mercy, to have peace with one another. The fruit of holy thoughts is peace. Isaiah 26:3 tells us he will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is set on him because he trusts in him. When our mind is set on Jesus and our thoughts are holy, we will have thoughts of peace. Not of anxiety, not of fear, but of peace. God will work in this. God is able. He is greater. We will have peace with others, and we will have peace of mind. Finally, the fruit of holy thoughts will be holy and productive living. How do we appropriate those holy thoughts into our lives? First of all, we saturate ourselves in the Word of God. As it says in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. We're going to saturate ourselves in the Word of God with praise music, with fellowship, with Bible studies, personal and public, and with scriptures posted all around our house. We are to saturate ourselves in the Spirit. How do we do that? We do that by prayer and by obedience. F.B. Meyer said, cultivate the habit of speaking aloud to God in an empty chamber or a lonely walk until he be interlaced in the tiniest episodes of existence. Yield to what the Word says. Yield to those impressions from the Spirit. The Spirit might be speaking to you saying, talk to that person. Reach out to that person. Write them a note of encouragement. Speak a word of encouragement to them. Share Jesus with them. Pray with them or pray for them. We need to be in the Word of God, and we need the work of the Holy Spirit to change our thought patterns that we might walk fully and wholly in the purposes of God. It's impossible to be in the will and the purposes of God without having our minds girded with holy thoughts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you are able to do what we cannot do for ourselves. Lord, you are able to give us these holy thoughts. Lord, we thank you for your word, for your glorious word that speaks holy things to us, that tells us about you, our holy God. Lord, we thank you for your Spirit that incorporates the glory and the beauty of your word into our hearts and minds. Lord, I pray that we would gird up the loins of our mind, that, Lord, you would have free course in our thought life, that you would disrupt the negative thought patterns that we've inherited, that the world has given us, that are according to this culture. Lord, that you would stop those and that you would give us your holy thoughts by your Spirit and by your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand together. So much to think about. I was writing notes fast and thinking, yes, I need to do this. Yes, yes, yes. To the giving forth of the word, so much good food this morning. Oh, this is a good one for you to remember. We won't meet next week. If you come, you'll think Jesus came and you were left behind. So the Lord bless you and keep you and give you a glorious week ahead. You are dismissed.